Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Yes, indeed. Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, December 6th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America, wherever you may be. It's great to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today is the Memorial Feast of St. Nicholas, the real Santa Claus, who's been a focal point of many legends over the centuries. We know for certain St. Nicholas was the Bishop of Myra in modern-day Turkey. He was present at the First Ecumenical Council of Nicaea, where he signed a document affirming the divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, St. Nicholas is renowned for his charity and his compassion for the poor. Stay tuned. We have a special Glenn story corner coming up at the bottom of the hour later in the show dedicated to Saint Nick. Today is also day 7 of the Novena to the Immaculate Conception, and on this day we meditate on Mary, the first of those who heard the word of God and did it. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour?
Well, believe it or not, it's still election day in Georgia this time, trying to figure out the last U.S. Senate seats. The incumbent Raphael Warnock trying to fight off Republican challenger Herschel Walker. This is a runoff election as neither candidate got 50% or more of the votes about a month ago, and so they're going at it again today. A lot of advance voting has happened in person and as well as by mail ahead of time, but today is the final day, and so we're going to find out how close things will be. Either way, the Democrats will have the tie-breaking vote as they already have 50 seats in the Senate with the Democratic vice president on hand to break those ties, but a 50-50 tie, and those seated senators could indeed affect then who chairs various committees, which has some importance as well, John.
A lot of advance voting, indeed. Over 1.9 million have already voted, so the folks in Georgia got to get out and vote today. It's a big, big day for Georgia, and I know our nation will be keeping an eye on the results later today.
That's right. If you're in Georgia, vote elsewhere. Pray about it. The Lord's will be done is one of the tools that we have to get God's will done, is making laws through politics. Elsewhere could be another level that the war is taken to in Ukraine and in Russia, with a couple of air bases deep inside Russia being hit supposedly by Ukrainian drones, one just 150 miles from Moscow, where some nuclear bombers have been stationed. And Russia, of course, responded to that with even more missile strikes on the power infrastructure, knocking out power and water to many spots around Ukraine yesterday.
It's really concerning because, obviously, with the cold temperature, there's a lot of suffering people who don't have food, don't have power, don't have the basic necessities. And we just continue to pray that somehow, some way here, 9+ months later, that this war will find a way to come to an end.
Yeah, and when it does ever end, it is seen by many that attacks on purely civilian areas and purely civilian infrastructure are classified as war crimes, John.
On a happier note, Glenn, were you up last night to see Tom Brady do it again?
You know, usually it's your job to watch the beginning of the game, my job to watch the end, but I did not make it last night. But man, oh man, those who saw it, what did they see?
Well, it was quite a Monday Night Football extravaganza. Tom Brady and the Tampa Bay Buccaneers were down 16-7 late in the fourth quarter, but Brady would come up with two heroic, miraculous touchdown passes late in the fourth quarter to beat the New Orleans Saints by a 17-16 final, as heard on ESPN.
It's third down. Underneath. And touchdown, Rashad White. Tie game with the extra point to come.
One of the examples where the Saints did not come marching in and win that game, unfortunately for them. But kudos to the Buccaneers.
Yeah, Tom Brady is something else, Sarah. You know, this guy has done it time and time again. For a quarterback over the age of 40, he obviously still has it, although his team has struggled here this season. But what he did was memorable because it made him the all-time leader in the history of the NFL with the most ever fourth quarter comebacks, now with 44, surpassing the great Peyton Manning. So kudos to Tom Brady, who once again pulls off a miracle comeback, Glenn.
You know, and the Bucs just sitting at 500, but they do have the lead in the NFC South, and so you get Brady in the playoffs, anything could happen.
Anything can happen, and never underestimate the will and the heart of a champion, a guy like Brady, who many believe may be the greatest quarterback of all time.
Absolutely, and also never underestimate the will of kids to find treats in their shoes on this St. Nicholas Day.
Oh, what a great transition. I was just thinking about that. I have this beautiful little Christmas stocking, little red stocking with a candy cane here with me that was on my door as I walked into my office this morning, a never-ending little reminder of today, St. Nicholas Day.
Yeah, St. Nick did not leave, and we didn't leave any shoes out here in the relevant radio office, so he had to bring his own stocking to leave at all of our doorsteps, which was so sweet of St. Nick to do. And yes, kids all around America are going to be checking to find where they left their shoes to see if there's something hiding inside of it, and that's the exciting part of this morning.
And yeah. Kids, don't forget, look for treats in there, or you might wind up with some chocolate socks.
You know? Don't put your foot in all the way. First, shake it, right?
And Glenn, you got a special story corner coming up later in the hour.
Yeah, we'll have the story of the real St. Nick coming up just a little bit before 8 Central this morning.
Absolutely. The real St. Nick, who, of course, inspired Santa Claus.
Absolutely, absolutely. It inspires us all with what he did and his generosity as well. And let's let that spirit of the real Saint Nick permeate us as we go about our business this Advent season.
All right. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah. We begin every hour, first things first, always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In fact, this entire hour is going to be dedicated to our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit, the executive producer of Morning Air, when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. On Tuesdays, we also take a moment to remember to pray often to our guardian angels. We can go to our guardian angels and ask them for help. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Isaiah 35:8. A highway will be there called the Holy Way. Advent, in many ways, is like walking through a desert to escape from exile and return home. How will we survive walking hundreds of miles, figuratively, through the desert of Advent? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, the way, and the life, in his infinite ocean of mercy, has given us the gift of the sacrament of confession. There's no better way, as Father Rocky has said so many times, to prepare our soul for Jesus coming this Christmas than to make a good confession this Advent. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the chaplain of divine mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. You can always find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. You can send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. And now let's talk about love. Yes, indeed. December is full of feast days. On December 9th and December 12th, we celebrate the feasts of St. Juan Diego and Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, the patroness of the Americas. I spoke to our resident loveologist and love evangelizer, Martha Fernandez-Sardina, about what St. Juan Diego and Our Lady of Guadalupe teach us about love. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director of evangelization for the Archdiocese Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Here's my conversation with Martha Fernandez-Sardina. Good morning, Martha.
Good morning. Great to be with you as well.
Let's start with St. Juan Diego. The feast day is coming up on December 9th. Can you talk to us about who St. Juan Diego was?
He was an eagle that speaks. That was his name, in fact, St. Juan Diego Cuatlatoatzin. He was born in 1474 and lived until 1548. He was a humble man, but he became a powerful messenger in the wilderness, kind of a voice in the wilderness, so to speak. He was a simple indigenous husband and nephew. And according to a well-documented tradition, he was born in indigenous name, but Cuatitlán, which is the kingdom of Texcoco, belonging to the ethnic group of the Chichimecas. And his mother gave him that name, Cuatlatoatzin, which means eagle who speaks, or he who speaks with an eagle. And he was married, but they had no children. And he was a baptized Catholic. He was a very devout Catholic, as a matter of fact, who took time and made the effort to go into town every week to receive instruction in the faith, catechesis. And he was actually on his way there a Saturday morning, December 9th, 1531, when Our Lady appeared to him the first time several times. And then he became thereafter, John, the confidant of the Sweet Lady of Tepeyac, as Pope St. John Paul II, I believe, called her. And we see how after the apparitions, he lived a life of prayer and penance and frequent mass attendance in a very simple lodging dedicated to evangelizing, sharing the message, sharing the image, the codex, which speaks still to this day volumes as her choice, chosen messenger, and speaks volumes to us today besides her very words and the promises that she made in 1531.
Well, Martha, let's talk about those miraculous events that unfolded for 4 days in December of 1531, when our blessed Lord willed to meet mankind through his own mother, Our Lady of Guadalupe. Can you talk to us about these apparitions?
Yes. Well, it was during December 9th and December 12th in 1531. That's why we celebrate the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe on December 12th. And it happened on the hill of Tepeyac, which is today Mexico City, which I've had the pleasure of visiting 3 times. Once I actually made a whole week-long retreat right at the Basilica. And this was the 10th anniversary of the conquest by Hernan Cortes, the conquistador who overthrew the Aztec Empire. And there was a lot of infighting there with the different tribes and the different Indians themselves, but also between some of the conquistadores and the local people. There was tension. They weren't making great progress with the task of evangelization. And in the midst of all of that, which, by the way, was just 14 years after the Augustinian priest Martin Luther was conquered by his own personal and theological struggles, and he reneged of the Catholic faith and made a rather public and definitive and far-reaching display of his leaving the faith, and then Our Lady appears to St. Juan Diego, and in the image makes a rather public and definitive and far-reaching statement herself, and brings millions, some say 8 to 9 million people into the faith. But that first encounter, John, was him walking over the top of the hill on his way into town, as I said, for catechetical instruction. And she appeared to him as a very sweet, young, pregnant virgin, hovering over the coarse ground, in the cool of the dawn, and he heard what were like chirping, the sound of chirping birds, a sweet heavenly sound, and then she began to speak so lovingly, so tenderly, as a sweet, caring mother, and gave him, in that first encounter, an assignment to be her voice, her messenger, the eagle that speaks, and to deliver a request of hers to the Spanish Franciscan bishop, Fray Juan de Zumárraga, to build there a chapel where she would bestow her graces and her love. So that's just in a nutshell the context.
I find it fascinating that Our Lady Guadalupe spoke very affectionately, almost like a little boy, calling St. Juan Diego Juanito, Juan Dieguito, when she spoke to him.
Yes, and I call him because I pray to him every day for his intercession, Juan D. Juan D. Just I shortened the Diego. I love the name Diego, as a matter of fact. And she appeared to him four times, but also she appeared to his uncle, Juan Bernardino. And then in a sense, you could say that the sixth apparition was when she appeared at the moment of the imprinting or the stamping, if you will, of her image on his cloak that was full of flowers, which never grow in that region at that time of the year in December, which she had told him to collect. But I can get into that in a moment if you'd like to hear. Then back to that first apparition where you say she called him Juanito. Well, that's what happened in that first apparition on December 9th. She said, Juanito, dearest Juan Dieguito, my dearest son, where are you going? And by the way, there are various translations, but this is just one that I picked. Know and understand well, you, my most humble son, that I am the ever virgin, Holy Mary, mother of the true God, for whom or by whom we live, of the creator of all things, the Lord of heaven and earth. And right there, John, we begin to see how evangelistic her message was from the very moment. She reveals, you are my son, I am your mother, because I am the Holy Virgin, all there, right there, what we're going to celebrate, the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady, the fact that it was a virgin birth of our Lord, which we celebrate on Christmas, that she is the mother of the one true God by whom we live, not the false gods to whom we have to offer living sacrifices and living hearts and such things, and that he is the creator of heaven and earth. And then she went on to express her desire, I wish that a temple be erected here quickly, so that I may therein exhibit and give all my love, compassion, help, and protection, because I am your merciful mother. To you, the graces will come, to you and to all the inhabitants of this land and all the rest of my children who love me, invoke me, and confide in me, which includes all of us. Listen to hear, she said, I will listen here to their lamentations and remedy all their miseries, afflictions, and sorrows. And isn't that beautiful? That speaks to us about the love of God and the love that God gives us through the mother of Christ, Mary. And she goes on to say in that first apparition, John, just to wrap it up, I wish to accomplish here what my clemency intends. So go to the palace of the Bishop of Mexico, and you will say to him that I manifest my great desire that here in this plain, a temple be built to me, and you will accurately relate all that you have seen and admired here and you have been told. So, and then she sends him off and tells him, you will have your reward because I will make you happy and worthy of recompense for the effort and the fatigue in which you will obtain what I have entrusted, which is a great promise to you and to me, John, and to all of us, that if we fulfill the will of God, we will be rewarded.
Saint Juan Diego was instructed to go see the bishop. The bishop at first did not believe him, Franciscan Bishop Fray Juan Zumarraga. How did the bishop respond?
Well, he was attentive. He listened. He asked him, but he told him, maybe I'll listen to you with greater attention at a later date. So San Juan Diego, he came back to Our Lady and he told her, I delivered the message, but he didn't believe me. He didn't believe me. And he went on to say, maybe you should send someone else. Maybe you should send someone who's a somebody, not me, who am a nobody, a worm of a man. And so Our Lady was undeterred and said, listen, my little son, you must understand that I have many servants and messengers to whom I could entrust this message, the delivery of my message, and carry out my wish. But it is precisely you who must solicit and assist me through this. In other words, she was showing something that was very important for the indigenous people, but for every single one of us today who might feel or might be treated like a nobody. Yeah, I need you. Specifically, I need you. Precisely you, though I have many other messengers, because this actually adds power to the message that it was a so-called nobody who is actually elevated. And she even says at one point, I who have the honor of being your mother. And she says, I earnestly implore you, my son, to go back. So anyway, she sends him back, ask him, go in my name and make known my wish in its entirety that he must start the erection of a temple, which I ask of him. And it was so beautiful because she adds there again, I tell you that I in person, the ever virgin, Holy Mary, Mother of God, sent you to tell him, the bishop. So he actually goes back very diligently And well, actually, she says, go back the next day. And that's when the third apparition occurred on December 10th.
The moment when the bishop actually sees the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe imprinted on the tilma of Juan Diego, it was an awe-inspiring moment. Can you describe that moment for us?
Well, what happened was he's supposed to see him. He goes back and tells him the bishop listens to him attentively, then sends away some servants to follow him, and they lost sight of him. And then Juan Diego has a little detour, which I'd love to get into with you really quickly before you go to December 12th. What happens is he's supposed to go back to see this situation with because the bishop asked that second time. He said, ask the lady for a sign. So he was supposed to come back, but his uncle fell ill. So Juan Diego says, I'm going to go get a priest for him for last rites. So he says, I'm going to skirt the Our Lady, because if she interrupts me, we're not going to get the priest on time. So he goes to the bottom of the hill so as to avoid the top. And she appears to him down there. And she comes with such tenderness and says, what worries you? Why does any illness or anything, any anguish? Am I not here who am your mother? Are you not under my protection? I not your health? Are you not happily within my whole fold and the crossing of my arms? And look up that. I'm going to post it on my Facebook page and profile today. Let nothing grieve you. Let nothing disturb you. And so she says, I know here's the miracle that here's the sign that the bishop has asked for. And go up to the top of the hill, collect these roses, put it in your tilma, which, by the way, is a very important piece here. The tilma is just a rough, coarse kind of a covering, but it also is a sign of marriage. And during marriages, they would tie it together. So anyway, he comes to the bishop. They let him in after much trouble. The servants didn't want to let him in. And when he opens the tilma, a miracle happens right there. Our Lady's image is imprinted. The flowers fall on the ground, and the image is imprinted, and the bishop falls on his knees. So do all the others who are in the room, including a translator, some of his servants, etc., and immediately embraces this miracle, this sign. For all that we know, maybe he asked for roses. We don't know. And in the eyes of Our Lady, scientists have detected that there are images of those who were present in the room, which is why I said that in a sense you could say that it was actually the sixth apparition, because she appeared there at the moment and imprinted her image, which should have lasted no longer than 5 or 10 or maybe a third, you know, best 50 years, but it's been almost 500 years. So thereafter, they took the image, they put it in a place of prominence where everyone to this very day can see it, venerate Our Lady, pray to our Lord, ask the intercession of Our Lady of Guadalupe, which I myself did. In fact, I saw the image right up close in the vault where it is. I had that privilege. And to this day, John, every single one of us during this week and throughout the year can commit ourselves to Our Lady and ask her to intercede for us before the throne of grace.
And that was Morning Air contributor Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com and the host of Remember You Are Loved TV series. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Catholic apologist William Albrecht will join us to explain the biblical basis for the Immaculate Conception. So stay with us as we continue to honor our Blessed Mother here in the final hour of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Welcome back to Morning Air as we continue to honor our Blessed Mother this hour. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, this Thursday, December 8th, we will honor Mary, our mother, with the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. It's a feast celebrating Mary's conception without sin. Even though this feast day occurs in the liturgical season of Advent, which prepares for the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Immaculate Conception refers to the conception of Mary in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne. What is the biblical basis for this Marian dogma of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Blessed Virgin Mary. Joining us live is Morning Air contributor and Catholic convert, our resident apologist, William Albrecht, with much more on the Immaculate Conception from Scripture and from tradition. William is an international speaker and debater, and he's participated in well over 65 live and moderated debates. He runs a website called patristicpillars.com, which is dedicated to the early church fathers, and he's also the author of several books, including The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary, Mary Among the Evangelists. Good morning, Brother William. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you to talk about our Blessed Mother and the Immaculate Conception.
Brother, I am thrilled to be with you. What an important topic, and really what a great and timely one, because we are, as you said, celebrating that beautiful feast this upcoming Thursday. And you talked about how this has a biblical basis. It has a biblical and it has a traditional and sacred tradition-based teaching in the early church. It is such a beautiful teaching, and it is incredible that we get to celebrate this all during the beautiful time of Advent, isn't it, brother?
It really is. First of all, can you explain to us in layman's terms what exactly is the dogma of the Immaculate Conception?
Yes, a lot of people tend to get confused, and they tend to confuse this and think that this is referring to the birth of Christ, but it's actually referring to the conception, or to break it down in a really simple way, Mary was conceived without the stain of original sin. So she was created completely sinless. And it really is simple, because it was defined in 1854, but it had been believed well before then. Pope Pius IX, in his Dogmatic Apostolic Constitution, Ineffabilis Dei, says the most blessed Virgin Mary was, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. So there you have it. It is at its heart and essence about Mary, the fact that she was conceived without the stain of original sin. And as we know, and we'll see in just a moment, John, it has a strong biblical basis, and it was present in the early church from the very beginning as well.
Before we talk about the biblical basis, we have to keep in mind that even though this dogma wasn't officially defined until 1854, you know, 19 centuries later, the Catholic Church has always believed in this teaching from the earliest of times, from apostolic times, and many of the church fathers, including St. Justin Martyr, St. Irenaeus, St. Ephrem, St. Ambrose, St. Augustine, and many others believed in this.
Without a doubt, this has been believed from the very beginning, and we only need look at the liturgical life of the early church, and we see incredibly that in the liturgy of the church, that it was believed that Holy Mary was free from stain. Now, people will then question and say, well, you know, the language of conception wasn't used in the first or the second century. That might be correct. That language of conception kind of talk does gradually appear later. But many fathers don't need the language of conception to say that Mary was created without any stain of sin, created sinless. And you do find that, as you alluded to, you said there, even in the great St. Ambrose, you have it in the great St. Ephrem, in multiple fathers, and you even have it taught in the early second century document, the Proto-Evangelium of James. So you have it all over a sacred tradition, and the basis of it, as we will see in just a moment, is a biblical one.
Well, let's talk about that biblical basis for this dogma. Beginning with the Old Testament, we go to Genesis 3. What does Genesis 3 tell us about the Immaculate Conception?
That's a great point there, John, because people tend to forget that the strong basis for this teaching can be found in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and particularly right after the fall of mankind in the garden. Right after the fall, the Lord God has a remedy. That remedy, he says, is a future coming of a seed. And that seed, we know, is the Messiah. And in verse 15, we read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, that language might be a little bit foreign to people that are hearing it and saying, "Well, what do you mean, enmity?" Well, what does that mean? Well, in the Bible, in the Greek Old Testament and in the Hebrew Old Testament, think of enmity as an enemy-like barrier. And the Lord God is saying there is going to be a barrier between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Now, the incredible thing there is that not only is the prophecy talking about a future child being the Messiah, but the exact kind of enmity between that Messiah and the devil, the serpent, is also there present with the woman and the serpent. So the exact kind of enmity is there. And well, who is the woman? Well, the woman is the mother of the seed, the only person historically that could be that figure in Genesis 3. The prophecy has got to be about Holy Mary, as Mary was the mother of that seed, the Messiah.
Mary is also presented as the new Ark of the Covenant. Can you talk about the Ark of the Covenant playing a role in our Blessed Mother being sinless?
Yes, absolutely. What a great and important teaching of theology to point out as well, because we read that in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, particularly 2676, it says, "Mary, in whom the Lord himself has just made his dwelling, is the daughter of Zion in person, the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the glory of the Lord dwells. She is the dwelling of God with men." There are so many parallels in the New Testament, in the Gospel of St. Luke, parallels that point to Holy Mary being that new Ark of the New Covenant. Well, what was the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, John? Well, it was the holiest of items that the Jewish people were in possession of, literally the presence of God with them. And guess what? In the New Testament, Mary is presented as the new Ark of the New Covenant. And, well, of course, if the parallel is to work, she would be the holiest and would have the presence of God with her. And we know that she definitely had the presence of God directly in her womb in our incarnate Lord and Savior.
I want to invite our listeners, if you'd like to join our conversation about the Immaculate Conception in Sacred Scripture and Sacred Tradition, if you have a question or a comment for Catholic apologist William Albrecht, you can give us a call, 888-914-9149. We're talking about our Blessed Mother Mary's Immaculate Conception, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with William Albrecht. Stay with us. There's much more on the other side. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us as we continue talking about the dogma of the Immaculate Conception of our Blessed Mother in anticipation of the solemnity that we're going to celebrate in a couple of days. We're talking with our good friend, Catholic convert and Catholic apologist, William Albrecht, about our Blessed Mother this morning. You know, Archbishop Fulton Sheen once said, "If you could create your own mother, wouldn't you want her free from all sin?" Our Lord did create his own mother. She is the Immaculate Conception, our Blessed Mother Mary, who we are going to honor on her feast day this coming Thursday. Our phone number, if you want to be part of our discussion on the Immaculate Conception, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Welcome back, William.
Great to be here with you, John. I'm really thrilled. And what a beautiful topic we're talking about. Before we went to the break, we're in the middle of showing how there really is that incredible parallel in the New Testament with Holy Mary, we read in Luke 1:39 how Mary travels to the house of Elizabeth and Zechariah in the hill country. And well, we know that in 2 Samuel, that the ark goes to the house, travels to the house of Obed-Edom in the hill country of Judea. And in Luke 1:41, John the Baptist of priestly lineage leaps in his mother's womb. When Mary approaches, just like David, dances and leaps in front of the ark. There's so many parallels, like when David asks, how can the ark of the Lord come to me in 2 Samuel? And in Luke 1:43, Elizabeth asks, how is this granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And then really the cherry on the top of it, John, in Luke 1:42, Elizabeth's exclaiming with a loud cry is a Greek word that is only ever found in the Greek Old Testament and Greek New Testament in the presence of the ark. And it is found of David shouting in the presence of the ark in 2 Samuel 6. All of this tells us Holy Mary is indeed the new ark of the new covenant. And that tells us that Holy Mary is sinless and is precious, just like the ark of the old covenant, but even better than that.
Fantastic. And then there is yet another verse in that first chapter of Luke that really is, the basis for this dogma, the Immaculate Conception. And in fact, it's the very reason that Francine is joining us this morning from Chicago to ask about the Immaculate Conception. Good morning, Francine. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with William Albrecht.
Good morning. Thank you for listening to me. No matter how many times I hear people say that it's in the scripture that Mary was conceived immaculately, no matter what people quote or their explanations, I don't hear it.
Yeah, that's a point that hopefully we can help you out here with, Francine, because just think of it like this. When we approach what we mean about Mary being without the stain of original sin, we need to realize in the book of Psalms and all over the Old Testament, stain is utilized for the way people are brought into the world. They have original sin. And what do we mean when we say Mary doesn't have this, that Mary was created without it? Well, there's a prophecy, as we read earlier, Francine. The prophecy is about Mary, the mother, and about the seed never being under the dominion of the devil. So let's break it down very clearly. What does it mean to be under the dominion of the devil? We read and we know that part of that is the stain of original sin. Now, the Genesis 3, if the prophecy tells you that there's a barrier, an enmity between the woman, which is the future mother of the Messiah, and her seed, the Messiah, we know, number one, they'll never be under the dominion of the devil. So how on earth could Mary have been born with this stain if there's a prophecy saying she would never be under the dominion of the devil? There would be enmity between her and the serpent. Secondly, hopefully this can help you out a little bit as well, Francine. When we reach Mary in the Gospel of St. Luke, and when the angel greets her, the angel comes in and says, "Hail, Kyrie Kesharitomene, hail full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Here is the amazing thing, Francine. People tend to think, well, of course, Mary was full of grace. She had our Lord within her. But we don't deny that having God inside Mary gives her incredible graces. But when the angel approaches her, this is before the overshadowing, before Mary has our incarnate Lord in the womb. So she's already in full possession of grace. But let me add one other quick point, Francine. The grace, the Greek word used for grace here, appears in the book of Ephesians. The kind of grace Mary is in possession of is all sinless, all stainless kind of grace. So just as the Catholic Church has said from the very beginning, Holy Mary is all sinless. And how is that? That is because there was a barrier between Mary and the serpent. Mary was never in the clutches of Satan. And that is exactly what the Immaculate Conception is. And it does have a strong biblical and an early church basis. I really do hope that helps.
Thanks, Francine. I really appreciate the call. I think, William, it's super important to keep in mind that you have to be looking at a proper translation of Luke 1:28, full of grace, gratia plena in the Latin, instead of some of the modern translations that say, hail, highly favored daughter, hail, highly favored one. It does make a difference for that translation.
John, what a great point you bring up there. That is why we frequently say not all Bibles are created equally, and that is definitely true, because if you look at the Greek, as we talked about there, we read it, it's kecharitomene. Right there, you have the Greek word charis there. In that word, it is grace that is being talked about here. So be very careful if you have a Bible translation that unfortunately reveals a bit of its bias if it says highly favored. Well, where is it getting it there? Where is it getting that from? And unfortunately, we have to say that that is more of an interpretation rather than a translation, because a true translation would render it as a greeting, hail, full of grace, or having been fully graced, as it literally reads in the Greek, because indeed Mary, Holy Mary, is presented as full of grace here.
Final moments that we have, we're going to squeeze in Patrick, who's joining us from Monterey. Apparently, we just lost Patrick. But anyway, one of the things that Patrick was bringing up is, you know, oftentimes, you know, our separated brothers ask the question, if Mary never sinned, she didn't need a Savior. So how is a proper way of understanding that she did need a Savior and she's still immaculately conceived?
Yes, what a great question. Now, we need to realize that that Greek word for Savior, soter, is not always used about a person that is mired in sin. It is used of Mary, because Mary says, I rejoice in the Lord, my Savior. She's quoting from Hannah's hymn in the Old Testament, talking about her miraculous birth that is about to occur, because that is exactly the context. It doesn't mean she was a sinner. But guess what? Saviors can also save in a preventative manner. And we say Mary needed saving without a doubt. She was saved from ever having been in the stain of original sin. So she can most definitely still needed a Savior, but saviors can prevent one from ever falling into sin. And that is how we believe. And that is how the early church believed this as well in terms of Holy Mary.
Final minute. How do we address Romans 3:23 that says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? How do we answer that question about the Immaculate Conception?
Yes, this is a great, great question, because when we look at Romans 3, it is speaking of actual sin, not original sin. And it doesn't mean every single person was a sinner, because it would then include infants who are impossible physically and mentally to be able to sin. And it would include our Lord as well, who we know was sinless. So Romans 3, it doesn't mean every single person. It's speaking of groups of people. But of course, there's a distinction being made here. And we know there are exceptions.
As always, thanks so much, William. I really appreciate you being with us here this morning. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called The Real St. Nick by Dr. Ralph Wilson. You'd hardly expect to find old St. Nick in jail, but St. Nicholas is more than a children's Christmas legend. He was flesh and blood, a prisoner due to his belief in Christ, Bishop of the Mediterranean city of Myra. What do we know about the real St. Nicholas? He was born to wealthy parents in the city of Patara about 270 AD, still young when his parents died, but left him a fortune. As a teen, Nicholas's humility was already evident. He had heard about a family who was destitute and starving. The father had no money for food, much less the dowry needed to marry off his three daughters. He was ready to send his oldest girl into the streets to earn a living as a prostitute. Under the cover of night, Nicholas threw a bag of gold coins through the window of their humble dwelling. In the morning, the father discovered the gold. How he rejoiced, his family was saved, his daughter's honor preserved, and a dowry for her marriage secured. Sometime after, Nicholas secretly provided a dowry for the second daughter, still later for the third. But on the third occasion, the girl's father stood watching. As soon as the bag of gold thudded on the floor, he chased after the lad till he caught him. Now, Nicholas was mortified to be discovered in this act of charity. He made the father promise not to tell anyone who had helped his family. Then Nicholas forsook his wealth to answer a call to the ministry. At the nearby city of Mira, a bishop supervised all the churches in the area. When the bishop died, the bishops and priests from other cities and villages, Nicholas among them, gathered to choose a successor. Nicholas now was in the habit of rising very early and going to the church to pray. In this particular morning, an old priest awaited him in the sanctuary. "Who are you, my son?" he asked. "Nicholas the sinner," the young man replied. "I am your servant." "Come with me," the old priest directed. So Nicholas followed him to a room where the bishops had gathered. The elderly priest addressed the gathering. "I had a vision that the first one to enter the church in the morning should now be the new bishop of Mira. Here is that man, Nicholas." Indeed, they did choose him as bishop. Nicholas was destined to lead through the worst tribulation in history. In AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered a brutal persecution of all Christians. Those suspected of following the Lord were ordered to sacrifice to pagan gods. Nicholas, though, and thousands of others refused. Priests, bishops, lay people were dragged to prison. Savage tortures were unleashed on Christians all over the empire. Believers were fed to wild animals. Some were forced to fight gladiators for their lives, while bloodthirsty crowds screamed for their death. Women suffered dehumanizing torment. Saints were beaten senseless. Others set aflame while still alive. Yet persecution couldn't stamp out Christianity. Rather, it spread. Third century leader Tertullian observed the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Those who survived Diocletian's torture chambers were called saints or confessors by the people because they didn't forsake their confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nicholas was one of these. Finally, after years of imprisonment, the iron doors swung open and Bishop Nicholas walked out, freed by decree of new Emperor Constantine. He entered his city once more. His people flocked about him. "Nicholas, confessor," they shouted. "Saint Nicholas has come home." The bishop was beaten but not broken. He served Christ's people in Mira for another 30 years. Through the prayers of this tried and tested soldier of faith, many found forgiveness of their sins through faith in Christ. Nicholas participated in the Council of Nicaea in 325. He died about 343 AD, a living legend beloved by his whole city. St. Nick of Yuletide fame still carries faint reminders of this ancient man of God. The color of his outfit recollects the red of bishop's robes. Making a list, checking it twice, probably recalls the old saint's lectures to children about good behavior. Gifts secretly brought on Christmas Eve bring to mind the humble generosity to the three daughters. Yet if he were alive today, the saint would humbly deflect attention from himself. No fur-trimmed hat and coat, no reindeer and sleigh or North Pole workshop. As he did in life centuries ago, Bishop Nicholas would point people to his master. "I am Nicholas, the sinner," the old saint would say. "Nicholas, servant of Christ Jesus."
Thanks again, Glenn, for a fabulous story corner, a great reminder of St. Nicholas, the real Santa Claus. That'll do it for this Tuesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Wednesday on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.